Good to see everybody again this morning. I want to join the others in welcoming you to the assembly. I do hope that our study is helpful and beneficial for you in some way. I want it to be said before I go into this, and hopefully through all of them, that I'm not necessarily teaching these out of experience, not having been married just very long. I'm preaching this out of the knowledge that I fail consistently already in my young marriage to be the kind of leader of my home that I need to be in a husband. And with the facts that of the statistics of divorce rates being about the same inside religious circles as it is in secular circles, around 50% divorce rate out of every, what do we say, like 2.4 million marriages a year or so here in the States. Marriage is something that God instituted. We talked about that on the first study that we went through. He designed specifically how and why He wanted the marriage to be intact. We read the last couple studies as the first verse, Genesis 2 and 18. The scripture says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." We talked about the idea that God looked down at man, and though there was all these animals on the earth, that man looked around for a companion and he couldn't find one that was suitable to help him in life. And God had compassion on the man Adam, and He took out of his side the ribs and He created a woman, Eve, for him. Because He knew that we needed somebody to walk through life with. He knew that there were going to be times where other things in life, though they may meet some of our needs, would not be capable of completely satisfying our needs as a human being. We need companionship. We all desire companionship on some level. And He gave to us the husband and wife relationship. Someone to be helped meet for this life and to walk you into the next life to get you to a home in heaven. And we have to remember that that is the purpose. Whether we're setting about to go find a mate, as we talked about in the last two studies, that there's right ways and there's wrong ways to go out finding someone who's helped meet for you. I want to talk about another founding principle of the marriage covenant, a principle that God instituted as He created this help meet for Adam. In Genesis 2 and verse 24, God said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." This is a concept that I don't think necessarily has been forgotten, but maybe it's been neglected a little bit as we carry on this passing down of the traditions of marriage. It's something that we haven't put into full practice, both as married couples and as parents at times. We forget that this is not a suggestion, but it's a commandment from God, and like all of God's commands, it's not something made to be grievous to us or burden us down or be harsh and condemning on different relationships, but it's something that is profitable for a marriage. And I hope that we can see that from our study of leaving, cleaving, and being one this morning. First of all, I want to turn to Ephesians 5, verse 31 through 32. Paul reiterates this verse, and then he adds to it. Said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." He says, repeats the words, the commandments from God there in the beginning whenever He instituted marriage. The man should leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they would be one flesh. And he said, it's a great mystery. The mystery I'm talking about is I'm disguising in this marriage is actually the relationship of the church and Christ. I think for us to understand marriage better, we always have to return to Christ's relationship with His people or His bride, the church. And we're going to try to do that pretty consistently through the next several studies, as well as in this one. I want to look for a moment at this idea. If a man should leave his father and mother, what are we leaving if it concerns Christ and the church? We know as we entered into our relationship with Christ, it wasn't something that came along right away in life. It's something that had to be developed and nurtured. It's something that we had to accept at one point or another because we had sin. And all of us have sin. It doesn't matter if it's me or you or anybody outside these doors. John said that if any man says he hath not sin, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. We know from in Romans, the reading there from Paul, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's no secret. It is no mystery that we're sinful people. The mystery also was this gospel that was made known through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth. He offered salvation. How? Through being married to Him into a relationship so He could redeem us with God. He wanted to remove our sins. He wanted to do away with the past. Excuse me. And He wanted to give us a new life. Christ will do all that for us. That's how He's a good husband. Earlier in this same chapter, Ephesians 5, we'll read later, He says that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Talks about purchasing it. Talks about sanctifying it. He did all these things so He could be the good husband to the church. There's something required on our part, though, as the bride. And that's that we leave behind other things of our past life. Colossians 3, 5-7 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked in some times when ye lived in them. The idea here is like what you find in Romans 6, that once you walked in sin, but now that you went down to obey that gospel with Jesus Christ, that the old man should stay in the grave, that all these things should be killed or mortified, is what that word means, and left behind out of this new relationship with Christ. You have to leave so that you can cleave to Christ. If you leave these things sticking to your life and to your soul, if you leave them a part of your day to day, you cannot have the full effective relationship with Jesus that He desires to have with you. It's just not possible. And through so many different verses, we learn that. So we know that if we want to cleave to Christ as our husband, as our spouse, as the church, we have to leave behind the sins of our past or that old man. He also asks that we start to place Him and our relationship with Him on a higher level than any other relationship that we have on earth. Luke 14 and 26 says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And he goes on to say, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross daily to follow him. The idea, as we've talked about many times before, hate here doesn't necessarily mean that you just hate all these people's guts. That's not what it's about. It means literally love less. Some other relationship is taking precedence now. Whenever you enter into your relationship with Christ and He becomes the husband, you have to take every relationship you have and set it to the side. And now Christ is the priority. Now your decisions are based on Christ. Now the one that you seek comfort and solace in is Christ. Now the one who directs the things you do is Christ, because He's your husband in that relationship. And the love that you have for Him makes your love for all these other people pale in comparison, because you love Christ that much. This is the relationship that we learn about in Ephesians 5. One with a husband who we dedicate ourselves completely to, and we leave everything else behind. We're completely given to Christ. We have to leave our last life. Now, that is not a knock. I don't think that God in any way intended to discredit all the service that parents provided for us as children. He wasn't knocking this relationship and how good and how great that a relationship of a good set of parents can have with their child. The concept that is preached here is not defamation of parenthood or parenting, but it's a blessing on a new marriage. Whenever a couple can enter into a marriage and it's just those two, and they can learn together and they can grow together and they can experience things together. And the fact of the matter is, He commanded the children, whenever they're married, to leave their father and mother and to cleave to their spouse. It's easier said than done. I mean, just think about your sins as we talked about a relationship with Christ. It is so hard to keep that old man in the grave. It's so hard to stop cussing. It's so hard to quit lying. It's so hard to break all these different habits that we've created in our past life. It's hard to keep them out. Now, he's not necessarily saying that loving your parents is like having a dirty, sinful habit. But the idea is, you've got to leave it behind. It's not hard. Why? There is basic foundational earthly principles that God put in motion that makes it a hard relationship to detach yourself from. Just consider this verse, very basic. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. This is a principle that's been taught from the beginning of time, how children are supposed to honor and obey their parents. As you grow up in your parents' home, they feed you and they clothe you and they put a roof over your head and they teach you right from wrong. They direct you, they comfort you in times whenever you're hurting. They help you get healed whenever you're sick. Whenever you have tough decisions, they're there for you all through your life until the time that you decide to leave. At least nowadays, you know, normally at least 18 years or a little more, this is the premier relationship of our life. Our allegiance is here. Our security is here. Our parents are home. They're everything when it comes to earthly relationships. Whenever it's time to say goodbye to that relationship in the capacity that it once was, it's not easy to do. Because it's ingrained in you to obey your parents. It's ingrained in you that they are the comforting place to go. It's ingrained in you that they are home. And to just take that and wipe that away after just a marriage ceremony and a few premarital studies, that's not easy to do no matter how much you love somebody. I think that there's several things that hold us back in that. One of that is parents, you need to cut the cord. That's part of the situation. Parents, cut the cord. Let your children have a godly marriage. Let them have a marriage that they can enjoy. Let them experience things like the proverb, how Solomon, he said, to enjoy the wife of thy youth. How he talked about it being a joy to serve your spouse. Let them experience that. Let them experience your son to be a husband, to make decisions and be spiritual and lead his own. Let the wife decide how she wants to clean and cook and raise her children. Let them have that. Don't steal that away from them by trying to run every little thing. And there's a couple reasons. One of those things I can't tell you from experience. I haven't been there yet. Hopefully it'll come someday that I'll be a parent and I'll have to relinquish those duties. Many of you have told me a little bit of what it's like. Me and my father-in-law had a lot of conversations about it at the time that Ellen and I got married. It's a hard thing to let a child go. For one thing, you look down at your child who you raised and you took care of and you had this close relationship for so many years, and here's somebody else who comes in and thinks that they can do it just as good as you. Are you kidding me? Maybe that's a fear that some parents have. Not out of spite towards this other person that your child wants to get married to, but just for the fact that you love your child and you want them to be well taken care of and you want them to have a good life, and maybe you just don't think that somebody else can quite do it. Let go. Let that other person be the caregiver. Let that other person be the provider. But so many times we see young marriages and even marriages all through life that are pulled from side to side by both sets of parents and both wanting different things, and all it causes, and we'll talk about this more, but all it causes is friction between parents and their children and their children's spouse. It causes friction in the marriage of your children, and we'll talk about that more. It causes guilt. It causes all kinds of things that shouldn't be involved with these relationships that should be good. It's hard to let go. One of the other things that stands in the way of this process of leaving and cleaving is children won't cut the cord. There's a time to grow up. There's a time if you think you want to be married, you think you're ready to strike out if you're a man to be a leader of a home, a woman to care for that home and honor that husband and raise children, then be that person. Create your home founded on God. But remember, you don't run to your parents for every little thing. They're still there, and we'll talk about that in a moment. I'm not just harping on this. We'll talk about another role that the children have as they get married. They're still there, the parents are, to give advice. They're still there for spiritual leadership and example, or they should be. But they shouldn't dictate everything that you do in life. If you want to be a godly husband, you got to lead your home. and nobody else can do it for you. If you want to be a godly, virtuous wife, you submit and obey your husband and not some other relationship. That's just the fact of the matter. Doesn't mean that it's easy. But it's made easier. Marriage is made easier, and it's made a bigger blessing whenever we leave our past relationships and we cleave to our spouse. This process is something that's going to take some work. In Ephesians 6 and 2 says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, we read earlier about how children are supposed to obey their parents. Now, this is talking about honoring. Just because you get married and you leave the home and you're told that you don't have to obey your parents anymore, it doesn't mean that you drop them altogether. That's not what God has been saying, parents. The relationship changes dramatically, yes. But children, you always have an obligation to honor your parents. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees multiple times for just leaving their parents to rot and not taking care of them. There's commandments for sons and nephews to take care of the widows in their family and the orphans. We have all these obligations to take care of family and have relationships with them. But the idea is still there that you leave and that this relationship does not dominate your marriage. One of the sad statistics of divorce is that whenever a set of parents finally has an empty nest, they find themselves at a loss of what to do with each other. There's a lot of marriages that break up after their children leave the home, because for years their life has been completely focused around their children. It's been completely focused around raising them and nurturing them and caring for them. And they found common bond and common ground through that. But they forget the reason that they got married, the companionship that they have, and the love that they provoke one another to have. And whenever the kids are gone, it feels like they have nothing. Now, some, they don't attempt to rebuild that marriage. And they crumble. And they're gone. This is why it's important. Whenever you leave and you cleave, you make your marriage an important priority. It doesn't mean you forsake all others. It doesn't mean that you dishonor your parents. And it doesn't mean that your parents should dishonor you by not letting you go. Parents who've let your children go, honor God. Honor God with your marriage. Find the way that you can have a happy, godly marriage outside of your children. It's a blessing to raise kids, and it's a blessing to your marriage to be parents together. But your marriage is your priority. And that's the gospel truth. But children, once you get out of that home, you still have obligations to your parents and to others. You know, even in Proverbs 31, where it talks about the virtuous woman and her husband, you notice that it mentions things like her husband being known in the gates, and her works will praise her in the gates. You can't have a marriage that's virtuous if you're not somebody known in the gates. That's what this implies, does it not? If you're a virtuous woman, you have these traits. If your husband, or if you have a husband that's virtuous, he's known by these qualities. If you're known in the gates, it means you got to get out and do something. You don't just drop under your little shell and it's all honeymoon every day for the rest of your life. You have to get out and participate in life. You have to be involved with people. You still have commandments like provoke one another to love and good works. You still have commandments like, as you have therefore opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Be a blessing to others with that marriage that is just yours, that you've left home for. Be a blessing to others with that. That's part of the cleaving process, is by taking on new endeavors and new services to draw closer to one another. Instead of fulfilling these roles separately, of taking care of others, whether it's family, spending time with family, or being with people inside the church, do that together. Make that not something that you do separate, but make it something that you do jointly and as one. Because as we talk about, you leave and then you cleave together and you're one. You're one flesh. The cleaving process should be natural. It should be natural that once you leave home and you leave for this other person, that you automatically start to draw yourself and bind yourself more tightly with that person that you left father and mother for. That's how it's been since the beginning. In fact, you know, part of the punishment to Eve was her desire to her husband, and that can be taken several ways. But Genesis 3:16 says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." The word desire there basically means longing. There'll be a longing to the husband. He's somebody who's going to be the cause of this pain and conception, because you'll bring forth children as a result of that physical relationship. Your desire will be to him. He'll be the one ruling over you, and not him, not you over him, was the punishment there. But the idea is that naturally the woman should have a longing or a desire for her husband. And I'll tell you what, as husbands, we can just stomp all over that and kill it at times. Killing a basic desire to have complete companionship with them. Even as wives, it can be done. There should be a desire not only between a wife to a husband, but a husband to a wife. But the way that we treat one another inside of our marriage is really going to affect this desire, the way that we cleave to one another. You know the word cleave? I think that cleave is a funny word because, you know, butchers have meat cleavers and it separates things. But the word cleave, it means literally to bind permanently together or to be glued to. So as it talks about a relationship of two people longing for one another, it's a longing that should not fade away, and you're just completely fastened to the other person. This is what Jesus does. Jesus takes his role as the adhesive, and he does everything he can do to make your relationship stick. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it." Christ loved the church so much, you and I, his bride, he gave his life for it. He gives a daily sacrifice for it. He gives teachings for it. He loved us. You know what that means? He started dedicating himself to us. You know, if you love somebody, you're going to start serving them. You're going to start supplying their needs. Paul to the Philippians said that, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So every need that we have is going to be supplied by our spiritual husband, Christ Jesus. What does this do for the cleaving process? You've got a void in your life when you leave home. You have years of relationship, years of attachment that now you're supposed to separate yourself from. That void needs filled with something. That's where your spouse steps in, like Jesus. And they look at every need that you have, the love, the comfort, the admonishment, the encouragement, the security, and you start filling that void that once your parents took care of. And you supply it as best as you can, and at every moment that you can, you start filling these needs so that this person, they no longer look to another relationship and say, "Their security, their home, their my relationship." But now they look to you and say, "You're it. My husband, you fill my needs. You supply everything that I need. You love me, so you take care of me. You take care of me and motivate me." But sometimes we step all over that. Sometimes instead of filling that void, we just leave it empty. Or even worse, we cause even a bigger hole in somebody by not fulfilling our duties. By not fulfilling our roles. Now, if Christ didn't step in and do everything that he promised, it would be hard to maintain a relationship. It'd be even harder than it is to maintain a relationship. He's flawless and he can fill that role perfectly, and he's never going to fail us. "I'll never forsake thee or leave thee." He promised us that. So he is that ultimate example of how one person should fulfill that role. But you know, we just walk away. We shun one another. We want me time. We want our own time. We want to take care of ourselves first and somebody else later. And so we don't draw closer to them. We don't allow them to draw closer to us because we don't supply their needs. And what it does is it starts to draw a wedge between you. And whenever somebody's got a hole and a void in their life, they're going to fill it some way. Whenever we're not putting enough Christ into our life, we start to fill that void with the same things of our old life. We start putting sin back in those holes. because we haven't filled it with Christ. And we lose a relationship with Him. A lot of times in a marriage, whenever those holes, that void isn't being filled, we go back to other relationships and we start filling our voids there. And Proverbs 31:11 says, "The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil." This talks about a woman who takes care of everything that her husband needs. She's supplying all of his needs, just like the husband should do with the example of Christ. He'll have no need of spoil. You know what that means? He don't need to go find his own somewhere else. He doesn't need another partner somewhere else. He doesn't need someone else to confide in. He doesn't need somebody else to take care of him. He doesn't need somebody else to comfort him. That's what it's all about. But so many, you've seen the relationships that are busted apart because somebody didn't get taken care of. And somebody has need of spoil. And so they go out and a lot of times they return to the parents. And many times they go and commit adultery. Or fill their life with other things that shouldn't be there, where their marriage should be filling their void. Either way, it's wrong. It don't make what somebody did to cause you to go off in sin justifiable. We both have to fulfill our roles in this marriage to help with this leaving and cleaving process. Whenever you cleave together, you share everything and you have everything in common and you take care of one another's needs. If you're fighting, you handle it together. You don't go running back to mommy and daddy to take care of these issues. Because what does it do? Causes problems. Because maybe the fears that your parents already had that, well, they can't take care of my baby, now they're true. And now mom and dad, they feel like they got to step in and they got to save the day. And now your spouse is big, bad, evil. And he ain't no good. And we just sucker our parents into a sinful relationship, into having hard feelings towards someone that maybe we do love, but in the heat of the moment we said something that we wished we could take back. But we already spouted it off. And it don't matter if it's to our parents, it don't matter if it's to somebody outside of our relationship. If there's a need, if there's a void, we're going to go back to another relationship, to another life to fill it, if it's not met inside the marriage. If you cleave to one another, you're dedicated completely to that person. You've left behind those other relationships. And now your spouse fulfills all of your needs. We have all of our needs according to the riches of Jesus Christ Himself. He gives and He keeps on giving. He'll give until He's spent. Will you do that for your spouse so you can have the most fulfilling and godly relationship that you can? Will you help your children to do it by encouraging them to handle their problems internally? Will you encourage your friends to do it? This is the way that God designed the cleaving process. When you leave home, your mother and father, when you leave other relationships, whenever you cleave to that spouse, you can't help but be one flesh. If you can fulfill those two properly or to the best of your ability, it's going to lead to being more complete as a couple. Matthew 19:5-6 says, or Jesus said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined asunder, let not man join together, let not man put asunder." So Jesus takes this concept again of leaving father and mother and cleaving and being one flesh, and then he pulls it a step farther and he said, "Don't ever divide it." He's talking about this relationship as it is. Whenever you cleave, it's something that's permanent and lasting and bonded that you can't break it apart. It's not like a piece of pork on a butcher's table where you take it and you axe it in half. It should stay together. It should be bonded together for all of time. But we let these little influences, we let other relationships sneak in, we let other sin problems sneak in, and it starts to rob us of the unity of our marriage. Folks, we have to work so hard to make sure that we take care of the other person, to make sure that we're unified in everything. In Ephesians 5:28-29 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." He talks about this oneness. And just as Jesus has said, just as God said in Genesis 2:24, they will become one flesh. And he means it literally. He means that your marriage should be like your one body. And you take your body and you take a big sharp sword and you slice it in half, and the other half can't survive. Neither one of you are going to survive. That's what your marriage should be like. I can't live without this person because they are my helpmeet. They will walk me through life. They will help me to get to heaven. They will fulfill my needs. That is the relationship you should have with that spouse. That is a relationship that you should be seeking. And the way that it drives you to take care of them is to realize, if I don't do my job right, my spouse is going to suffer. That other half of me, it could die. It could be malnourished. It could need a spoil. You know, one of the things that I believe couples need to remind each other of, and it may sound kind of harsh, but I mean, it's just the honest truth when you look around us in the world that, you know, remind each other that if you don't take care of my needs, there's probably someone out there who would want to. And it's not that you're saying, well, you need to get a little giddy up in your go about it because I'm looking and I'm surfing the market. It's that we're all human and we're all frail. The flesh is weak, the spirit's willing. And if there's a void in your life, you're just human enough that you could make a mistake that many, many people have made and you thought would never be possible in your life. And have a relationship with someone other that is not lawful. You remind one another that you got to take care of my needs. I've got to take care of your needs. Because in a moment of weakness, we could betray one another. And you remind yourself about how important that other person is, so that they will have no need of spoil, so that they will be taken care of to the point where they don't need to go somewhere else looking to have their relationship needs fulfilled. That's what the role of a marriage is. That's what Jesus does. He gets in there and He looks at you, the bride, and He said, "I'll do whatever I have to do. Whatever in my power that's lawful to do, I will do it. I will fulfill all your needs. I'll take care of you like you're my own body. I'll sacrifice myself for you. You're gonna die because of your sin? I'll lay down my life so you don't have to. I'll go hang on the cross. I'll go suffer. I'll go bleed. I'll go die. I'll go be separated from my Father that I've never been separated for your sake." Jesus did that for your marriage with Him. He treated you better than His own body because He sacrificed His so He could have the best relationship with you that He could possibly have. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. If you're married into that spouse and you take care of them better than yourself, that's showing not only love for your spouse, but for yourself. And whenever we betray that, we've not only betrayed our spouse, but we've betrayed our own soul. Just as it is outside of the marriage relationship, whenever you have physical interaction with somebody else that isn't lawful, you've betrayed your own soul as well as somebody else. And Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." He's talking about a relationship balance here. That when it comes to relationships of serving man or serving God, you can't have the best of both worlds, so to speak. You can't dedicate yourself completely to one and dedicate yourself completely to another. It just doesn't work that way. Marriage is much the same way. If you don't have yourself all the way in, all the way cherishing, all the way serving, all the way knit and cleft as one, there's a very good chance you're going to fall off the wagon. It is not possible to serve two different relationships on the same tier at the same time. That's why the relationships, Christ asks us to put them on the side. That if any man love mother, father, brother, sister, wife, all these things more than me, he can't be my disciple. Set it aside, because you can't place our relationship on the same level and still dedicate yourself to me, your husband, in the right way. Children, leave your father and mother and cleave to your spouse, and you shall be one. Set everything else aside. Put it on a different level. Because if you start esteeming other relationships too much, your marriage is going to suffer dramatically. It don't matter if it's with your parents. It don't matter if it's with a coworker or a friend or anybody else. You start giving other relationships enough time, enough of your emotion, enough of your secrets, it's going to take over, and it will be your dominant relationship. That's why marriages fail. But whenever people dedicate themselves completely to one another, whenever they've completely left those relationships and they cleave to their spouse, there's a oneness there that cannot be broken. That relationship is fragile. And like we said, you know, we even hate ourselves. We think that, you know, we can balance these relationships, nothing's going to go wrong. We think that we can, you know, get our spoil somewhere else and it not be too wrong. And I think things go to extremes real quick. We talked about how we hate ourselves if we commit adultery. Proverbs 6 and 32 says, "Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." You're destroying your soul when you forsake this relationship. Whenever you haven't esteemed the other person to be one with you, whenever you're not completely on board with that relationship and you're serving another master, or in this case you go out and you defile your body and your soul with another person, you've not only betrayed your spouse, but you've betrayed God and your own soul, and you're in sin. Hebrews 3 and 4 says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold from the beginning our confidence steadfast unto the end." Whenever he said that we would be one flesh, it meant that we wouldn't go cheat on our spouse. It meant that we wouldn't go forsake them. Our relationship with Christ is exactly the same way. If you want to be partakers in the heavenly life afterwards, stay with them to the end. You don't go cheat on him. You don't go commit adultery. You don't go have relationships with other people or other gods or mammon. You're his. From the point that you come out in newness of life, out of that watery grave, you're his. You're his bride. Stay that way. Don't forsake that relationship. But we've been doing it since the beginning of time, God's people have. Forsaking the one who is in a relationship with them. Adam and Eve, they took the fruit they weren't supposed to. Israel consistently worshipped false idols and left. He called it adultery. And that he would have to give them a bill of divorce because of their adultery. You know, when it comes to divorce, that's a reason that God will give to let go of that other spouse. And it shouldn't happen. You look at Matthew 19 and 3, the Pharisees came to Jesus tempting him, and they said, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" The Pharisees, they came and they said, "So, tell me exactly, is it okay to do it for every cause?" And they're trying to get him to stumble and fall because Moses allowed them to put away their spouse for many different reasons. They were abusing it. And for the least little reason, they would start to divorce one another. So they, at times, swapping wives at will. At times, somebody looked at them wrong. At times, children left and they didn't have anything in common and they split up. At times, they just grew out of love. Sound familiar? It's not anything new. And Jesus said, "Moses, out of the hardness of your hearts, gave you that provision. But from the beginning, it was not so." And he went into what we talked about. From the beginning, it was man for the woman and the woman for the man. And that they would leave mother and father and cleave to one another. They shall be one flesh. And whatever God has put together, let not man put asunder. He did say in verse 8 of that chapter, "He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." We have one reason that you can put away your spouse, and that's adultery. You know, the sad part about that is any one of us are prone to committing that sin if we're not careful, if we don't guard our heart. The truth is, your spouse is capable of it. if they don't guard their heart, and if you don't fulfill their needs. It's not that we all have this terrible nastiness inside of us just waiting for an opportunity to get out of our marriage. It's that sometimes we just don't prepare one another well enough. Sometimes we don't fulfill each other's needs well enough. We drive our spouse to go looking for fulfillment in other places. And if any man says he hath not sinned or doesn't have the propensity to sin, if any man think himself to be something, you know, get ready to fall. We shouldn't get cocky. We shouldn't get lofty just because we haven't done something that we consider so heinous. Hopefully you never will if you're treating your spouse the way that Christ treats the church and filling their needs. If you've cleft to one another to the point where you are one and you're inseparable and that you... This is just unthinkable. I mean, I really can't imagine a group of guys standing around saying, so give me a couple reasons I could put my wife away. I mean, the problem had already started before the adultery if they'd committed that. It was just that they weren't at one with their spouse. The problems that they had in their marriage was already there. It was before the adultery. That's just some of the problems coming to a head. That doesn't mean you can't sin against each other in other ways in your relationship. And Jesus said from the beginning it was not so, and He doesn't even recommend it. You even look over to 1 Corinthians 7, and it gives us reasons to stay with our spouse in different ways. We need to stay together. Whenever God said, it is not good that man should be alone, I will make for him a help that is meet for him. He created a wife for Adam out of his ribs. And He said that they will cleave to one another. They'll leave their parents and they'll be one. And you know when they're to be separated? Not until their death. Romans 7:2 says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. When is she loosed from her husband? When is a husband loosed from his wife? Whenever she or he is dead. When are you loosed from... Well, you know, he that is dead is freed from sin, right? That's what the Scripture says. Inside your relationship with Christ, you'll abide, you'll be partakers in life if you abide till when? The end, whenever you die, when this life is over. Any marriage relationship, whether it's with Christ or your spouse, it's to the end of your life or their life. That's how God created marriage. That's what God wanted for marriage. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Being one till death means that you spend a lifetime serving your wife, husbands, like Jesus served the church. You forsake all the pressures from society. You forsake the relationships of parents to lead your home and cleave to your wife and get her to heaven. You're the godly husband. You lead and you support and you fulfill all the needs of your wife like Christ did the church, with one goal in mind: be heirs together in the grace of life. Wives, you were created to be helpmeet for your husband. So what will you do? Will you still continue to obey your parents? Still be swayed by the persuasions of friends and other relationships? Still be guilted into not running your home the way that you should under your husband? Will you take away from his authority by giving credence to someone else? Will the two of you both run to your parents and cause dissension in your own home? Or will you just cleave to one another and get one another to heaven? Heirs together in eternal life. Sounds a lot like partakers in life with Christ. In Genesis 2:24-18, he said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helpmeet. In verse 24, he said that, for a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. To have a good godly marriage, you have to leave behind relationships. To be married with Christ, you have to leave behind the sins of your life. Leave behind the old man and just obey Him and accept His invitation to the marriage proposal. He says, come to Me. Come to Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He says, come and accept My marriage proposal and be baptized with My baptism. I'll wash away your sins. I'll give you a new relationship to replace the old. You know what I'll do? I'll be helpmeet for you for all of your life. I'll walk through it. I'll dedicate myself to you. I will serve you. I'll fulfill all of your needs. I'll be your helpmeet. Have you allowed Jesus to be that helpmeet for you? Have you allowed Him to supply all your needs? Have you allowed Him to be the husband of your relationship? If you haven't, let Him do that this morning. He desires a relationship with you. He wants a good and loving home for you and the everlasting life. If you'll but promise yourself to Him through baptism for the forgiveness of sins, He'll walk with you through life and into the next, hand in hand. Maybe your marriages have been suffering because you haven't left your other relationships or things of your past behind like you should have. Don't punish your spouse any longer for the things that you've not chosen to leave behind. Leave it behind and cleave to them. Dedicate yourself. Rededicate yourself to the one that you love. And share this life with them. And be heirs with Christ in eternal life. Whatever your need is, please come forward this morning as we sing this invitation song.